in thine own most precious name. Amen. Tomorrow night, the story of the wise and foolish virgins. That's Wednesday night. Instead of the usual Thursday night meeting here, that meeting will not be held, but Mr. Henry Van Ryan, a very fine teacher and preacher, will be at Berea. You know where the Gospel Chapel is at Berea? If you don't, ask Uncle Henry or Mr. Fred or Harold Meyer or anyone else here, they'll tell you exactly how to get there. And you'll enjoy it, I'm sure. Then on Sunday at 10 o'clock is the Sunday School, with classes for everybody. We'll be so glad to see as many as possible here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And each Sunday evening at 7:30, the Gospel of the Grace of God will be preached. And depend upon it, whoever occupies this platform will have one message, and that is the message of the salvation that Christ has made so blessedly possible and actual in the experience of many. Now tonight, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Story that illustrates the truth of our Savior's words when he said, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." God has never saved a proud man yet. Before God saves a man, he humbles that person. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why didn't the Lord Jesus come to call righteous people? You know why? There weren't any. There were a lot of folks who thought they were righteous and despised others, including these Pharisees, concerning which our Lord Jesus gave this parable we're going to consider this evening. This is what a Pharisee did when he wanted to pray. He didn't get into a bit of a corner, enter into his closet and shut the door. Not he. Why, no one would know that he was praying. That would be a tragedy. So the Pharisee went to a busy intersection in the downtown section of Jerusalem. Rang a little bell to announce the fact he was about to address a few words to the Almighty. A crowd gathered. And when he thought sufficient numbers had gathered together, he would roll his eyes in the direction of heaven and then proceed to address a beautiful and most eloquent prayer to that Jerusalem audience. But God never heard a word of that prayer. The Pharisee's uplift was confined almost entirely to his nose. Oh, he was proud. And it was one thing that God hates more than anything else. It's pride in any shape or form. "Woe unto you, Pharisees," said the Lord Jesus. "You are like men who make the outside of a cup nice and clean, but the inward part is full of violence and wickedness. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things, evil things, defile the man." God looks on the inward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. Cleanse first that which is within the cup. In other words, these Pharisees were experts in the art of shining the outside and shunning the inside. Polishing the outside of the cup with culture, with religion, with phraseology, religious cliches that didn't mean a thing to God. And God hated the whole business. He said it was a smoke in his nostrils. And he hated and despised their feasts. In fact, he alluded to the Pharisees as being like whited sepulchres. Did you ever go to a cemetery? My, on the top of one grave you see a beautiful piece of sculpted work. Maybe it's an angel. Oh, you say, it looks so lovely. Pure white marble. But what's underneath that monument? You know what's underneath? Dead men's bones. Corruption. Our Lord Jesus said, "You are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones." So these Pharisees that put on the dark, that pretended to be so religious, but all the while made long their prayers and long their faces and long their garments in order to destroy widows' houses. The Lord Jesus Christ's most bitter words of denunciation were addressed against those Pharisees. He said, "Ye vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" God hates mere empty outward profession without true inward possession of himself. Well, said our Lord, a Pharisee and a publican went into the temple to pray. And here is a Pharisee trotting out his stuff. Look at it. Look at that proud smile on his face, such as a cat wears when it swallowed a canary. You know, smug, sleek, sanctimonious, self-satisfied, and self-righteous. Like little Jack Horner that sat in the corner. Do you remember that boy? What was he doing? He was eating his Christmas pie. He put in his thumb. What did he put out? A plum. And what did he say? "Oh, what a good boy am I." Let's hope he had a pain in the front of his back shortly afterwards for being such a greedy pig. Yes. Well, the Pharisees were the little Jack Horners of that day. Very proud sometimes of their humility. I heard of a man once who thought he was getting too proud. He was a farmer. And so he decided he'd spend a whole day humbling himself in his barn. And so early one morning, he went into his barn, and for the whole of that day, he humbled himself in the sight of God. As the sun dipped over the western horizon, he opened the door of that barn and stepped out. And what do you think his first thought was? "Very few people have ever humbled themselves as much as I have." Yes. That's the pride that apes humility. And though these Pharisees pretended to be humble, in reality, they were very, very proud indeed. And as that Pharisee went into the temple, this is what he said. He prayed thus with himself. Didn't pray to God, he prayed to himself. He thought that prayer was a monologue. But prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. It's man addressing God. All he did was to address himself. He threw a few bouquets at himself. Praised himself. Patted himself on the back. For this is what he said. "God, I thank thee I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." How many eyes were there in that prayer? Count them, I'll say them. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." How many eyes? 5 eyes. Look at him. You know what he is? He's a 5-eyed monster. Did God hear that prayer? I should say not. God knows the proud are far off. The farther off they are, the better he likes them. What's this? You say, that's a peacock. Did you ever see a peacock preening its feathers in the sunlight? I've always wanted to get a picture of a peacock facing the sun so I can take a nice picture. But somewhere or other, they always spread their feathers in the shade. I wish I could train a peacock to spread its feathers in the sun and then with the sun's blaze right on those beautiful feathers, take a lovely Kodachrome picture. Wouldn't that be nice to show people? Yes. Well, the peacock, of course, is the emblem or the symbol or the illustration of pride. Here's a peacock doing its stuff. And the crowds are gathering around, and as it spreads its feathers, I think, isn't that lovely, isn't that lovely? Well, there was a crow listening to all this. You know what a crow is, don't you? And this crow said, nobody ever said that about me. Nobody ever went into ecstasies when I stood before them. In fact, they took a shotgun, bang, they tried to kill me. I know why. Because I haven't got any nice feathers like that peacock. I am going to make myself into a nice peacock. And so it came behind that peacock. When the peacock wasn't looking, whip, pulled out a feather. Oh, oh. And it pulled out several feathers from that peacock. Then by a little bit of gymnastics, stuck those feathers in itself. There now. Isn't that a beautiful peacock? Isn't that a peacock? Why, you say, no. What is it? Just an old crow, and it's got nothing to crow about either. But look what that crow is saying. I thank the maker of birds that I am not as other carrion or meat-eating crows. Just like the Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not as other men are, for which we're profoundly thankful. Wouldn't it be a dreadful thing if everybody was like that Pharisee? A pharisaical crow, pretense, formalism, self-righteousness, pride, sham. There it is. But it's still a crow. And you know, boys and girls, you can't make yourself into a Christian. If you got down on your knees and started to pray from now till doomsday, that wouldn't make you a Christian. Get baptized in all the ways you want, that won't make you a Christian. Take communion all the ways you want, that won't make you a Christian. Join all the religious organizations in the world, and that won't make you a Christian. No more than wheeling a wheelbarrow into a garage turns it into an automobile. No, indeed. What you need is a new nature. There's only one way by which that crow can become a peacock. And that's to get the nature of a peacock. But the only way to get the nature of a peacock is for it to be born again. The only way for you to have the divine nature that will enable you to produce fruit to God and be well pleasing to Him is to be born again. Even as our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus long, long ago. What is the middle letter of the word sin? I. That stiff, perpendicular pronoun upon which people fly the flag of their independence against God. I. What? You tell me that I'm a sinner? Nothing of the kind. I need to be born again? Nothing doing. I need to be saved? Don't talk nonsense. I've got my own religion. I've got my own way. I've got my own ideas. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to bow the knee. Not I. I'm standing right here, obeying the nobler instincts of my red-blooded master. Yes? And as long as he stands like that, he'll be in what? He'll be in his sins. Yes. But look, one day he found out what he really was. Nothing but a poor, guilty, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner. What's that represent? Oh, what does that represent? In arithmetic. Nothing. I'm nothing but a poor, guilty sinner. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And on that cross he bore my sins, took my place, died in my stead, rose again to purchase my salvation. As a poor lost sinner, I'm going to trust in God's beloved Son. And that moment God takes him out of sin and puts him into the world. Puts him into his Son. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How many eyes? What's that? One? Two? Three? There's three eyes. But in the authorized version, there's five eyes. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are five eyes, but where are they? They're all crucified with Christ. That's the only place for that stiff, perpendicular pronoun. The cross is the letter I crossed out. Oh my. Of all the pills in the world, what is the most unpopular pill? Would you like to know? The gospel. Boy, how folks hate that gospel. You know, when I was a little boy, there was a wonderful remedy advertised in England. I was born in England. Called Beecham's Pills. I understand they were made mostly out of soft soap. But my mother never told me she was giving me a Beecham's Pill. My pet weakness in those far off days was strawberry jam. And mother would take one of these horrible pills, stick it right in the middle of a spoonful of strawberry jam, and then say in her most dulcet tones, "Off it, dear." That was me in those far off days. Look at me now. with a face that only a mother could love.
Alfred, dear?
Yes, Mama?
Would you like to have a nice spoonful of strawberry jam?
Oh, please.
All right, come to Mama. Mama will give you a spoonful of strawberry jam. And so, dear little Alfred, open his little mammoth cave. It is wet. I suppose I must have given a decent burial to dozens of those things until one day. As I was allowing that beautiful strawberry jam to trickle down my esophagus, I felt a foreign substance in my mouth. Something round. What could it be? How did it get there? I'll bite it. See what it's like. I did. I have never bitten another pill. Children, never bite a pill. Swallow them. Get them down. Don't bite them. Ever after that, when Mother said, Arthur here, would you like to have a spoonful of strawberry jam? Dear little Alfred, the sweet little pest, said, Mama, is there a pill in it?
Yes.
But you know, folks, God never puts his pills in strawberry jam. Look at this man. He's a self-righteous sinner. Look, he's made a homemade halo out of his own head, and he has enough grass left to make another. There he is. And the preacher's coming to him and saying, I want you to take this pill. Man apart from God's redeeming grace is a helpless, hopeless sinner. Does he want to take that pill? No, he doesn't. No one of a man would have said, I'd sure like to get converted, but I hedge the process. Yes, I don't blame him. Getting down that pill is not very nice, I can assure you. Very humbling to the pride. Human pride always finds this a bitter pill to swallow. But when you swallowed it, what a change it makes. God said about the gospel, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. God put this gospel into your mouth. Now, what must a man do to be saved? Swallow. Take a swallow. Get it down, brother. Get it down. Own yourself to be what God says you are. And then come just as you are in all your sin and believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose again for your justification. Take him as your Savior. And you'll be saved. Four kinds of pride. First, pride of race. Do you know why you children were born with a white skin? Because you were so nice. Is that why? No, you know why? Because your father and mother were white. That's how you happen to have a white skin. If your father and mother had been black, what kind of a skin would you have had? A black skin. Aren't you glad you got a white skin? I'm glad I've got a white skin. But that shouldn't make me proud. The accident of the birth gave me the color of my skin. So don't get stuck on yourself because you happen to have a white skin. Many a person with a white skin has a black heart. And many a person with a black skin has a white heart. I'd rather have a black skin and a white heart than a white skin and a black heart. Now you boys are in no danger of this. One look into the mirror, and after you've got over the initial shock, you'll never be proud of yourself anymore. But you girls, you know, some of them are not even satisfied with the complexion that God gave them. Why is a modern girl like an Easter egg? You know why? Hard-boiled and hand-painted. Yes. Pride of face. Not satisfied with the skin that God has given you. And so you import it. A night in Paris. And all the rest. I say no more, because I don't know much what I'm talking about. Now, pride of place. Here's a man that's got to the top of the tree. The distinguished senator from Spodunk. There he is. There's the capital. I'm the senator. I'm the top of the tree. When I was a boy, we used to play a game. Every time we saw a pile of dirt or a pile of stones, one of us would run to the top and say, I'm the king of the castle. Get down, you dirty rascal. And all the other boys would try and pull me down. And when they pull me down, another boy would stand up and say, I'm the king of the castle. Get down, you dirty rascal. And you know, when folks get older, they still play that game. They play it in Washington. You wait till the next election and you'll hear them say it. I am the king of the castle. Get down, you dirty rascal. Try to play it. Pride of grace. That's the worst form of pride. You know, you've got to praying. And somebody says, my gives
You prayed very nicely. You prayed much better than Brother So-and-so. Brother Bugugu and Brother A and Brother B and C, they can't pray like you. Boy, you're a fine prayer. Boy, you're a fine preacher. Oh, boys, you're a wonderful preacher. Yes. The devil will tell you that every time.
Pride of grace. Naught have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed, boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner, so I beg it.
Don't get stuck in yourself.
Don't get all wrapped up in yourself, because you'll make a very small part.
Yes, and the Lord will know how to humble you.
And by the way, never ask the Lord to humble you.
Because if you do, he'll do a wonderful job, and you'll never ask him again.
I didn't want to, never again. Hello? Here's a man who started out one day on his high horse of pride to find the paradise of God. And after traveling for a long, long while, presently, he came to it. There was a great big wall. He went all around that wall looking for a gate that was big enough to admit him and his horse. But he couldn't find the gate. So he went around again. And finally, he saw the only gate. Little teeny weeny door. Now then, can this man get into the paradise of God? What do you say? Look at that picture. Can he get in? Of course he can. Can he get in with his horse? No. He's got to leave his horse on the other side. And it will be very good riddance to very rotten rubbish. My friend, get off that horse. Get down! Take your place as a poor, guilty sinner. Same as anybody else. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have not sinned alike, but all alike have sinned. And whether you've sinned much or little, you're a sinner. As a sinner, you're in danger of dying in your sins and being banished to hell forever. You can't afford to be proud. Get down off that high horse. Own yourself to be what God declares you are, and as such, come to the Lord Jesus and believe that he died for you and he made salvation possible for you at infinite cost. Trust in him and be saved. Why, look at this. Here's a man that's come to the very gate of heaven. He knocks. Yes? I've arrived. I've come to give God the great honor of entertaining me in heaven. Oh? What basis? Well, look, I'm a church member. Look, I've given to charity. Look, all my good works. Look at my top hat of culture. I pass through all the ordinances. Therefore, on this basis, I claim entrance to heaven. Hand me open the door and let me come in. And if the band play, see the conquering hero comes. You know what? The door isn't open. And the door will never be opened for a man like that. If you expect to get to heaven on the basis that this man imagines he's going to get there on, you'll never get there. The song they sing in heaven is this. Thou art worthy, Lord Jesus, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. They don't sing about their church membership. They don't sing about their good works and their prayers and their tears and the various ordinances to which they have passed. Now, it's good to be baptized if you're a Christian. Good to take communion if you're a Christian. Good to associate yourself in church fellowship if you're a Christian. But those things are for Christians. Doesn't make a person a Christian. A horse and a cart are two good things. But when you put the cart before the horse, you have two good things in a wrong relationship to each other. Make sure that you're a real, genuine Christian first. And then these other things will take their place. So much for the Pharisee. Goody, goody. We're through with him. Now let's have a look at this publican. Who were the publicans? Well, in those days in which our Lord lived, the Roman Empire was in control of Palestine. And they taxed the people of Palestine, but instead of collecting the taxes themselves, they farmed out the collecting of those taxes to Jews, who collected from their own people the taxes of the Romans. You can imagine how popular they were. They were just as popular then as tax gatherers are today. My, when that representative of Uncle Sam comes to your farm and says, I'm from the Director of Internal Revenue.
Oh, 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 oh.
That's when the bottom begins to drop out of everything.
Yes.
You know what I see? Well, these publicans, some of them were crooked, all right. But the one thing about a publican was this. He was crooked, and he knew it. The Pharisees were crooked, and they wouldn't admit it. That's the only difference between the Pharisee and the publican. Well, when the publican came into the temple, what did he do? Did he stalk in as though he owned the whole business? Not he. He walked in, his head to the ground, beating upon his breast, standing afar off, and this is what he cried. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The emphatic word is there. The sinner, as though no other sinner existed in all the world save himself. You know, it's easy to say, oh, Lord, be merciful to us, poor, miserable sinners. That doesn't mean a thing. You say that doesn't mean a thing. But when you grab yourself by the back of the neck, haul yourself into the light of God's presence and say, oh, God, I'm the sinner. I am that guilty, helpless, hell-deserving sinner, and I own it to be true. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. You'll get somewhere with God. For he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now those words, be merciful to me, a sinner, have been translated thus. Oh, God, be unto me as thou art when thou lookest upon the atoning sacrifice. Be mercy-seated for me. Look upon me as you look upon the atoning sacrifice. As they walked into the temple that evening, probably they saw the priest coming along with a little lamb. For every day in the land of Israel, a little lamb was offered in the morning and another lamb in the evening. The morning and the evening sacrifice. As that publican watched, he saw the priest coming to the altar. Saw him kneel down and lay his hands upon the head of that lamb, confessing his sins and the sins of the people of Israel and identifying himself by that act with that lamb. That lamb is now viewed by God as bearing the sins of that priest. And as they watched, they saw that priest take that lamb, that dead lamb, and place it upon the altar. Oh, said the publican, God, be unto me as thou art. When thou lookest upon the atoning sacrifice, let that lamb bear my sins. Let that lamb's death be accepted instead of my death. Accept me in the death of that lamb. That's really what it means. And did God accept that publican? Yes, indeed. That's the only way you'll ever be accepted in the sight of a holy God. Never on the basis of what you are and what you've done. Only on the basis of what Christ is and what Christ has done. Remember that. Put that down in your mental processes. By this act, the worshiper transferred his guilt to his offering. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4, you'll find the key to the whole of that book. Speaking of the sacrifice, God said, it, the sacrifice, shall be accepted for him, the one who offered the sacrifice. God will accept you only if the sacrifice. If God doesn't accept the sacrifice, he'll never accept you. Christ became the Lamb of God. He sacrificed himself for you and for me upon the cross. Has God accepted that sacrifice? Yes. He raised him up again the third day. And God will now accept you if you come in all your sin and need and identify yourself with the Lord Jesus. Say, my sins were laid on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my gift to Jesus to wash my crimson stains white in his blood most precious till not a spot remains. You can't lay your sins on Jesus. God laid them on him. When? 1900 years ago. And when you believe that good news, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he died in your stead, and you trust him as your Savior, that moment will be doing exactly what that publican did in the long ago. Outside the gates of paradise, two boys brought an offering to the Lord. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the fruit of that which God had cursed, and God would not accept Cain or his offering. But we are told that Abel brought a lamb, and God accepted Abel because of the lamb that he had brought, and which had died in his stead. Here is a lamb for what? A lamb for a man. Later on in the land of Egypt, one night, there was a lamb for family. Each family of Israel in the land of Egypt, they were slaves, as you remember. We're told to take a lamb, keep it for 4 days, and if they discovered that lamb was without spot or blemish, they were to kill it between the evenings. The blood was to be caught in a basin, and by means of a bunch of hyssop, it was to be sprinkled upon the lintel and the two side posts of the door of the house in which they lived. And God said, when I see the blood, what? I will pass over you. And there is a lamb for what? Your family. But later on, Samuel, on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, offered a little sucking lamb and turned what seemed to be a defeat on the part of the Philistines into a glorious victory for Israel. A lamb for a nation. The years passed by, and one day John the Baptist saw someone coming toward him as he baptized in the River Jordan. And as he saw this person coming toward him, he said to those who stood around, look, there is the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin, not of a man, not of a family, not of a nation, but of the what? The whole world. A lamb for man, a lamb for family, a lamb for nation, the lamb for the whole world. Have you trusted in the Lamb of God? Have you believed on him? Are you resting in the virtue and the value of his person and his work as the alone foundation of your hopes of eternal blessedness? If not, there will be no heaven for you. Heaven is a place where they sing about the blood of the Lamb. Look at that sinner. Always lived a life of sin and rebellion against God. Taking the name of God in vain. His heart is black with sin. And now look, divine justice is pursuing him. There's the sword of retribution, punishment. Now then, thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Can this man escape the judgment of God? What do you think? What do you think? You don't think so? Okay, let's see. Yes. He's escaped the judgment of God. How? Because of his good works? No, 10,000 times no. Oh, because he joined the church? No, no. Oh, he got baptized and was confirmed and took communion? No, 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 no. What's he doing? Is it the only place where a sinner can be saved from the judgment of God? He's come to the cross. He's believed that on that cross, the Lord Jesus bore his sin. And all God's judgment against his sins fell on Christ. The sword of judgment that should have found its sheath in him found its sheath in the Savior. And because the sinless Savior died, his sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. Yes, you can escape the judgment of God, thank God. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us of all sin, and divine justice is sheathing its sword. Why? Because the sword has already found its sheath in the body of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Look at this poor sinner. He's been stock-taking, looking at his past, looking at the debit side of the ledger, what he owes, looking at the credit side, but there's nothing on that credit side as far as he can see. All he sees on the debit side is sins, sins, sin against sin, soul-damning sins, one mass of sins and blots, all we like sheep gone astray, all the multitude of my transgressions. And this poor, wretched, ragged, lost and guilty sinner despairingly cries, oh God, I'm a miserable, bankrupt sinner. I've got nothing to pay. And that word, nothing to pay, goes up to heaven. And that comes the echo. Nothing to pay.
Jesus played it. But where does that go? Oh. What did Jesus pay? He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God said, my dear, lost and guilty sinner. True, you're a bankrupt sinner. True, you have nothing to pay. But my beloved son paid all your debt long, long ago to my complete satisfaction at the place called Calvary. Put your faith and your trust in him, and that moment all your sins shall be forgiven, having forgiven you all transgressions. Heaven echoes, nothing to pay. And so, back to his house goes the Pharisee. Look at that smile on his face. Swanking along, as though he's done God a very great favor. Yes, he's seen his duty. He's done it nobly. My religion is now over for the day. Ha. Go up. The publican went home. But Jesus said he went home justified or declared righteous rather than the other. What made him righteous? The fact that he trusted in the sacrifice that God had provided. All men and women, boys and girls, trust only in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. As your alone foundation for salvation. Accept him by faith as your Savior, and then know on the assurance of God's word that you are saved. Two men went up to pray. Or rather say, one went to brag, the other to pray. One stands up close and treads on high, where the other dares not lend his eye. One nearer to God's altar trod, the other to the altar's God. The publican, the Pharisee. The publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee, God, I thank thee, I am lovers of him and all. Now, that which of those two men represents you tonight? If you're trusting in anything less than Christ's person and Christ's work, you'll never be in heaven. Oh, learn from this story that our Savior told us that salvation is by grace. And grace is unmerited favor. Grace is everything for nothing when you don't deserve anything. Grace is the outward expression of love toward those utterly and entirely undeserving of it. Take your place as a sinner right now. Come to God as such. Believe his Son loved you and bore your sins and died for you, and take his Son as your Savior and own him as your Lord. Then you'll enter into the joy and the assurance of your salvation. God grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Into thy loving care again, we commend ourselves and pray thy blessing as we separate. We thank thee for this wonderful story told by our Lord Jesus. And we pray thee it may make an impression upon our minds that time will never erase. We ask this as we leave ourselves now in thy hands, in the name of thy dear Son. Amen. Thank you, girls and boys. Tomorrow night, the story of the wise and foolish virgins.